Good morning. It's December the 5th, 2018, and this is another iteration of the Little Saigon Report, your friend Dan. It is a bit early in the morning, but you can wake up and have a cup of coffee, right? So, in 2014, after my divorce, and after I fled Seattle for the first time, because I am back here again in Seattle. But back in 2014, one of the first things I tried to do when I got to Indianapolis was to try to find a church. Now, I know this sounds like a trivial exercise, like, you know, come on, Dan, finding a church, if you throw a rock these days, you'll hit a church. And it's really not true. But when I say a church, I mean essentially what is in that segment of Scripture, that part of Scripture from Matthew, I believe, about if one or more are gathered in my name. I believe it's Matthew. I want to say 1:17, but I'm not really, don't quote me on that. When one or more gather in your name. Now, that's the key here, where one or more are gathered in your name. That may sound like a simple statement, but it really isn't. If you embrace Christianity, if you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what you're really saying is you need to find others that do the same. Well, I went to an arena church when I was in Indianapolis, because a friend of mine at a job said, Dan, I have a church I go to. So I went with him to church. And it was horrific. It was a big, giant, you know, newly built structure. It had its own little espresso stand. It had a rock band that played music videos. It had a smoke projection system and all those wild disco lights. It had everything you'd want in a church except for Jesus Christ. I couldn't really sense that he was there. I could sense that there were a lot of people worshiping something, but it didn't seem like they were worshiping God. So I continued on my journey, and I decided to check out a nearby Baptist church. Now, my assumption was, well, it's in a poor neighborhood, you know, it's not north of 96th Street and the various the various safe zones of Indianapolis, perhaps. Being closer to the people, it will be closer to Christ, right? It isn't in that Carmel zeitgeist safe zone. Anyways, or I should say Geist safe zone. Yeah, so I went ahead and I went to this Baptist church, and I went to a mass, or I shouldn't say a mass, I went to I went to the Sunday meeting, so to speak, and then I went to Bible study on a Wednesday. I remember that Wednesday night, and the woman, the Reverend, broke out a book, and it wasn't the Bible. It was essentially a book that was published by the U.S. government, and it had a section on how to properly interpret Jeremiah. Now, I like Jeremiah. So, you know, I'm not a biblical scholar, and clearly, if I can't, you know, quote the exact verses and their locations in the Bible, I'm not a biblical scholar. I am a relatively, I'm a relative neophyte when it comes to my Christianity as of now. So I don't really claim any special wisdom about the Bible. But what I'm pretty certain of is that there isn't some, you know, user's manual published by the government that I would ever want to fucking use. And I'm sorry for that swearing, but that I'd ever want to use to interpret the Bible. There is no government document for this. You know, if you follow my podcast, you know that I'm really no fan of the government. From my perspective, the government itself and all forms of government are really the Antichrist. If you want to know what the Antichrist is, it is government. You know, read John, and I'm not talking about John the Revelator, but read John when he talks about the Antichrist. One of the features of the Antichrist, according to John, is that it claims to be Christ, and it talks like Christ, but it isn't Christ, because if you listen to its message, it's twisted. Well, in this particular case, the female pastor broke out her, you know, Barack Hussein Obama book on interpreting Jeremiah. And basically, according to her, if you believe in God, you have to support illegal immigration. Now, here's the deal. I don't think the walls that are built by governments have anything to do with keeping people out. I have enough of a background in history that I can tell you that when a government builds a wall, almost invariably, it's about keeping people in. And I know people are confused by this, but don't be so confused. I'm not saying illegal immigration is not a problem. Actually, I think legal immigration is a problem at this point because it's kind of used as a tool by corporate America and a lot of crony individuals. You know, we don't really have free enterprise. If you happen to be a software engineer, as I am, in the Seattle area, you'll find yourself surrounded by people who were never born here. They have really no stake in our society. They have no sense of what liberty means. And they don't bring values of freedom with them. They bring values of tyranny. This isn't to say that their ethnicity itself is a problem. It is, in fact, the culture they come from. They come from a culture of corruption and obedience. And that's really the last thing we need at this point in American history. But that being said, she broke out of her government book on how to interpret Jeremiah, and I knew once again, Dan, this is not a church. Whatever this might be, it's not a church. It's not, you know, we are not gathered in Christ's name. We're gathered in somebody else's name, and it isn't Jesus. So, you know, flash forward through many horrible experiences to today. And I decided to go online and see if I couldn't find a church around me in the Seattle area that would remotely be a place where I could find Christ. And I said, you know what? Keep it simple. Why don't you check out the Quaker Meeting House? So I go ahead and check out the Quaker Meeting House in South Seattle, and I look at their website, and they have this thing about committees. So I say, I'm going to look at these committees. And in one of their committees, essentially, they list all their political action crapola. They're anti-gun, pro-illegal immigration, pro-socialism. I can keep going. So, you know, one of the Quaker beliefs, supposedly, is about pacifism. You have to realize something. If you support the government taking away people's guns, you're not a pacifist. You're really not. I know you want to believe that, but you're not. You're actually asking that military force be used against ordinary people. If you're somebody who supports this kind of radical illegal immigration agenda, you're not a pacifist. You're supporting a kind of social turmoil that is tearing our society to pieces. If you're a socialist who wants to violently take resources from one person, because that's what it is, it's violence. If you vote for a policy that requires taxation, which is theft, oh, by the way, and it's a sin, it's a sin to steal from your neighbors. I don't like explaining this to Quakers, but you must realize, you Seattle Quakers, that when you use a cop to steal resources from someone, it's a sin. And oh, by the way, the tax increases that happen in America today, they don't hurt the rich. I hate to explain this to Quakers because I feel like they're supposed to be the enlightened ones, but they're not. No, not in Seattle. Listen, if you support taxation, you support punishing poor people. Okay, you're not for poor people. You're supporting basically using violence against them. So I looked at this website wondering if this would be a place for me to go to worship Christ. And once again, I was left wanting. There's nothing there. Now, as stated, I'm a sinner. I don't claim to be a good Christian. I try to be a good Christian. I work on it every day, but I'm in no position to say I am the good Christian. What I am in a position to say is I can't find Christ in any of these churches at all. This isn't to say there are no churches. I think that they must still exist. Because if there were no more churches, like if literally all these churches pretending to worship Christ were really just facades, then it would mean the world is completely fallen. In some sense, it would mean we're already in that epic of 1,000 years talked about in Revelations. And yeah, I just don't want to believe that. I'd like to believe that there are still choices we can make to avoid it, but what if that is true? Or another way of looking at this is that whole Rip Van Winkle sort of storyline or narrative that I've used this example in the past to explain to people my own experience with Christianity, because as stated before, I spent most of my adult life until I was 42 years old calling myself an atheist. And so when I awoke into spirituality again, as Rip Van Winkle awoke, I found myself in a world that was nothing like the world I expected. And I actually believed, and I still kind of believe, that there's an inherent sort of justice in this. That if you're going to spend your life denying God, don't be surprised if you wake up a few decades later in search of God and God is nowhere to be found. It's not to say God's not there. God's everywhere. Christ's love is everywhere. But when I talk about nowhere to be found, I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about the world of man, the world of humanity, the imperfect, sinful, problematic, chaotic world of humanity. And when I look about this human toil, this human soil, this massive boil of perversion and stupidity, I find many things, but I do not find Christ. I guess this is kind of a rant, and probably too early. Like, I've had 2 cups of coffee. I could probably use another cup. I don't know. This is a bit of a rant, but it's an important one. Hold on a second. So yeah, the actual biblical passage is from Matthew 18:20. For where 2 or 3 gather in my name, for where 2 or 3 gather in my name, there am I with them. For where 2 or 3 gather in my name, there am I with them. And this is a famous verse, but like so many quotes throughout history, whether they're religious or not, people often gloss over their deeper meaning. There's a kind of secret in this verse. It's not so much a secret as a kind of, well, maybe it's not a secret as much as it is a kind of, what's a good word for this? There's a key here. There's a way to unlock a door. Because if you go to a church, let's say you go to a church and you find yourself in a church where they got a smoke projection system and a laser light system and a rock band and music videos and a preacher that comes up and tells you that, you know, we're all okay and everyone's okay, but you need to send me, 20% of your income on a monthly basis. If you find yourself in that church, ask yourself, is it actually true that 2 or 3 are gathered in Jesus' name? I'm not saying there are no Christians in that church. That is not my point. You know, when Jeremiah was basically ranting, because in a lot of ways, Jeremiah is one long rant against the sinfulness of Israel, against the sinfulness of Jacob, against the sinfulness of what was in fact a gift from God that was destroyed. And the earthly sort of proof of this was the Babylonian captivity. In many ways, Jeremiah wasn't ranting, but that's the thing. If in this particular case, you have to ask yourself, when you go to the church you go to, are you actually gathered in Christ's name? And I guess I'll leave it with this. A number of years ago, and just, yeah, before I go too far, you have to know, I'm not a huge fan of Alex Jones. I don't know what to think of Alex Jones. There was a time where I would watch his videos because, not so much for him, but he would have some interesting guests. Though I gotta also add, Alex Jones is a really shitty interviewer. He's really bad at it. The art of interviewing people is in part keeping your mouth shut, and it's something that guy's incapable of. He just doesn't know how to do it. But a number of years ago, Alex Jones did a a video on the link between the CIA and these weird Christian mega churches. And I don't know. I mean, I'm of the opinion that when it comes to evil in our society, they weave a little bit of truth, maybe a lot of truth, into a lot of their lies. So even if you don't like Alex Jones, you can at least listen to my supposition, and that is that he may have been telling some truth inadvertently. Like, it may be the case that a lot of these churches, in reality, are not at all churches, but representations of the government, essentially. This sort of brings me back to that Baptist church in Speedway, Indianapolis, where the woman brought out her government book on how to interpret Jeremiah. You know, one of the cornerstones of the Protestant Reformation, and it's why I am a Protestant. I'm not a Catholic. I was raised Catholic. But then I realized the Catholic Church was really just the zombie that rose up when the Roman Empire fell. I'm not a Catholic, you know. And I should say the Western Roman Empire, because the Eastern Empire didn't fall until 1453. Istanbul's not Constantinople. That's a song, you know. But to me, the Catholic Church is a zombie that rose up when the Western Roman Empire fell in the 5th century AD. And so I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. But one of the cornerstones of Protestant belief is that I require, and I believe this is the cornerstone of Christianity, you do not require an intermediary between yourself and God. There is no intermediary. It is between you and God. It is between me and God. There is no third party. The Catholic Church loves to put itself as a third party. Pope Francis loves to make himself out to be the person who can tell you what God really believes. And you know what's funny about Pope Francis is he's always switching narratives. You remember that narrative not so long ago where Pope Francis said that devil didn't exist and there is no evil, and then people got pissed off. So 90 days later, or like whatever, he comes out, well, no, the devil is real. Although in that case, it was very opportunistic, because what he wanted to do is say, well, you know, the devil is causing people to question whether or not Catholic priests abuse children. Wow, Pope Francis, really? So the devil is the agent that's essentially revealing that priests are abusing children? Is that the deal, Pope? Anyways, my God, that is, in fact, that bottles up everything right there. But yeah, I'm a Protestant, so I do not need an intermediary. So if I sit down at Bible study and you break out a book that's published by the U.S. government on how to interpret the Bible, I'm going to get up and walk away. I don't even give a fuck if that book is accurate, which it probably won't be. It probably won't have anything to do with Christian beliefs, but even if it did, it would still be flawed. As a Christian, you do not need someone. You do not have to have someone between yourself and God. You can pray to the Lord in heaven. You do not have to go through somebody else to do it. It is, in fact, an obligation to have a direct personal connection with God. You do not, and you should not, seek out somebody to be your representative to God. No, you represent yourself, buddy. Whether you go to hell or not, guess what? You won't be able to blame the Baptist woman with the God government book, or the weird arena church, or Pope Francis, or even crazy Uncle Dan, who's talking to you right now. I'm also not your intermediary to God, and thankfully so. The only connection to God is you. That's it. And that's kind of beautiful and kind of amazing, but it's also kind of scary, because it means you can't just blame people. I was deluded and confused. No, you were given free will and every opportunity to use it to be wise, and you chose to be unwise. You don't have anyone to blame but yourself. You were given the opportunity to know the truth, to discern the truth. You chose to essentially ignore it. So, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This may seem like a trite quote that everybody throws around to say, well, you can have a church anywhere. Actually, that's not what the statement says. What the statement really says is, if I'm not there, it also, because essentially you can read it, and you can read it in the other way as well. If Jesus isn't there, it's not a church, folks. You can put 60,000 people in a stadium, and 58,000 of them can believe in God and be good Christians. But if they're listening to an evil message, I hate to break it to you, but it ain't a fucking church. You can have a bunch of soldiers in uniform, standing in formation before a minister or some type of religious authority. And I hate to break it to you, that's not a church either. I was a soldier once. There's nothing churchy about training to murder human beings. And yeah, I don't care how good your Christian might be. If your Christian preacher, your minister, your guy who's going to go before you, your pastor, is going to tell you about how it's okay to blow the hell out of people, yeah, no, that's not a church. I don't care if some of the soldiers might be good Christians. You're serving something, but you're not serving God. I probably should have woken up a bit more. I mean, it's barely 6 a.m. and I've been blabbing for a while. And you can probably tell from my voice and my state of mind that I'm in a weird place right now. But this is the thing. I would like to find a church, but I don't have anyone to really blame for this absence, this desert that I'm in, but myself. And maybe I'll leave it with that thought, because you remember a number of years ago where Michelle Obama talked about food deserts and how people don't have access to good food. So let's expand EBT cards to McDonald's. I mean, essentially, that's what happened under Obama. You get Michelle Obama coming up and saying, there's no food, there are food deserts. And so within a year, I see all these little tags on the electronic, you know, checkouts at McDonald's and other places that say accepting EBT cards. And I think, okay, so your solution to the food desert is to have people eat some of the most toxic, gross food in human history. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, there's a bit of a church desert out there. There's not a lot of churches. I mean, there are a lot of buildings and a lot of crosses, and there are a lot of people who go places on Sunday, but that doesn't imply it's a church. And I need to leave you with this thought. You need to ask yourself, you need to seriously ask yourself, who is being worshiped at that church? Because if it's not Jesus, then you should just get a few of your good friends together, a few of the people you trust that actually are Christians, gather in his name and have your own church. There's going to come a time, I really believe this, when Christians will be forced underground again. I actually think it's already happening. I think the emergence of these new wave churches is sort of phase one. Phase one is to convince people that these really terrible, shitty places that call themselves churches are gathered in his name, are created in his name. They're not. That's phase one. Phase two is to say, well, there's only certain authorized churches. And if it's an authorized church, you can go ahead and go there and be told what the government wants to tell you about being a good Christian. But don't you dare meet with two or three others in his name. I don't want to believe this. I'd like to believe that there's a way to avoid it, but I look around the world today and it's unavoidable. We live in a time of great sin, so sinful that minor sins seem placid and pastoral by comparison. I swear too much. I know this. I don't know if I'll ever be able to fix it, but I do know I swear too much. And in a sense, you could make the argument that when you swear, you're sort of, I don't know, taking God's name in vain. But I do swear too much. I use the F-bomb too much. That's a true statement. But when I compare that sin to the crap that happens all around me, I think, holy crap, I'm like so old-fashioned. I'm so behind the times. Anyways, I hope you have a great, great Wednesday. It is December the 5th, and according to Q, something's supposed to happen today. If nothing happens today, it doesn't mean nothing happened. It just means you didn't understand.